have messy, broken human heroes. So often we hold him up as this hero of great faith, and yet he is a messy, broken person in need of not just a human hero, but he needs something bigger and greater. He's as much a human as he is a hero. You don't need a perfect hero. You need a perfect God, and that's who you have. And regardless of the season that you are in, he is working to heal and rescue you.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome once again to Christ Church. We're a church about lifting lives, elevating Christ, a church for those who aren't here yet. Whether you're joining us here in East, whether you're joining us over in West, or joining us online, welcome. Thank you for choosing to spend part of your Sunday with us here at Christ Church. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nathan. I'm a vicar here at Christ Church, which is a fancy way of saying pastor in training. And today we are continuing our message series, God of the Underdog. We have two more. So we have one today, and then we have one next week in this long summer message series, God of the Underdog, we've been doing, where we're looking at these different characters from the Bible, these different underdogs from Scripture, and seeing how God stands with and for them. The classic example, of course, David and Goliath. We looked at David and how David, this underdog, took down Goliath. But it wasn't just about how God stands with and for the underdog, but also about how God works through unlikely, unexpected underdogs. If you're with us last week, we looked at John and how this young fisherman became this disciple of Jesus and taught people, and we still read his words today, and it grows us in our faith. And so we've been looking at these different kinds of underdogs, how God stands with and for them, how God works through them. And today we have a really unique underdog because we are looking at Stephen. Now, if you know anything about Stephen, you probably know that he was the first Christian martyr, meaning he was the first person after Jesus to die for being a Christian. And so it's really interesting, this series where we've been looking at like how God stands with and for these underdogs, how God helped David take down Goliath, how these people have been up against long odds and they've overcome the challenges in front of them. But now we're looking at Stephen, and he stood up against long odds and died. And so how do we reconcile that with kind of where we've been at with the rest of the series? And we're going to spend the next 20 or so minutes talking through that and explaining how Stephen is an underdog, and yet how God still stands for him, and how God works through him. Now, where this story takes place is in the book of Acts. It's in two chapters of the book of Acts, Acts 6 and Acts 7. Well, there's one verse in verse 8, in chapter 8 as well, but it's mostly two chapters of Acts, and that is the entirety of what we have about Stephen in Scripture. Everything we know about Stephen comes from two chapters in the book of Acts. And in this time frame that we're in is 34 or 35 AD. If you know when Jesus was crucified, it was about 33 AD is what most scholars think. And so we're about a year or 2 years after that. So let's say 18 months since Jesus was crucified, since he died, since he was resurrected, and since he ascended into heaven. We're only a year or two removed from that. So Christianity, this belief in Jesus, is new. The faith they were birthed out of, the Jewish faith, is very, very old. But Christianity, this new religion, is new. Right? Jesus just began his ministry about 30 AD. He did about 3 years of ministry. So we're only 4 or 5 years from the beginning of Christianity itself. And only a year or two with the disciples, the 12 disciples leading the church after Jesus ascended into heaven. But with this, the disciples were really successful. They had some problems. They had some struggles, in other words, we're going to look at it in a sec, but they were really quite successful. We have Pentecost, this example where thousands of people became believers. And the church, even after Pentecost, has continued to grow. So this church that started as the 12 disciples and Jesus really has now expanded to thousands of believers. But as the believers multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. As the church grew, as the disciples became responsible for more and more people and more things, they started having some issues. They weren't able to be as effective in leading the ministry of all these different areas of the church. And so some problems occurred. And the main problem, the number one problem they were dealing with is this. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows are being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So as I mentioned, Christianity was birthed out of Judaism. Our Christian heritage comes from Judaism. And at this time, almost all the believers were Jewish. They're in Jerusalem, which is a Jewish place. But on top of that, Christianity hadn't yet spread to the Gentiles. There were some Gentiles that Jesus had interacted with and believed because of Jesus, but the disciples hadn't yet made it a point to spread the Gospels to Gentiles, these non-Jewish people. Later on, with a guy named Paul, they really start to focus on that and are quite successful. But at this time, it is primarily, predominantly Jewish people. And it's part of the Jewish culture and Jewish law was taking care of widows. And this extended beyond just Judaism. It extended into Christianity and extends until today. James, Jesus' brother, wrote in his letter, "True religion is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." And so, it is vital. It is so important that they do this, that they look after their widows. But the disciples are failing at this point. Right, there is discrimination happening, meaning that the Greek-speaking believers, maybe the widows weren't getting enough food or weren't getting food as often as the Hebrew-speaking believers. Now, it's hard to say if this discrimination was intentional, unintentional, if the language barriers or cultural barriers played an impact, but whatever the reasoning for this discrimination, it was a problem. It was an issue. It's an issue the disciples needed to solve. And so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program." Now, if you see this 12 here and you're thinking, is Judas still around? He's not. He was replaced. But we have the 12 disciples still. And they want to spend their time teaching the word of God instead of running a food program. Now, this isn't to say running a food program wasn't important, wasn't vital. We just talked about how important it was. And so they wanted to put their best foot forward on that. They wanted to make sure people who were running it, who ran it well. The disciples, number one, weren't doing a very good job, and so they wanted to delegate this task out. And number two, they were uniquely qualified to teach the Word of God in a way that other people just weren't. They had spent years teaching with Jesus, preaching with Jesus, healing people alongside Jesus. They had spent years learning from Jesus and being molded by Jesus to be the leaders of the church once he left them. And so even though they were these underdog fishermen, a lot of them, just these random guys, they became vital to teaching the Word of God. Now, everyone can and should, and we're still called to teach the Word of God, to preach it, to spread God's Word to others. But they knew they could do it in a way no one else can. And so they wanted to not spend their time running this food program anymore, but delegate that responsibility out so that it would run better and they could spend their time teaching the Word of God. And so they say, "And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Select people who are full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom so that they can have this responsibility of utmost importance, of taking care of their widows." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen. This is where we first meet Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. I practice getting all these names right, so I'm proud of that one. But this is where we first meet Stephen, right? And what's the first thing we find out about Stephen? It's that he is full of faith, that through his faithfulness, this spiritual gift that he was given of faith, he's able then to do incredible things, because he doesn't just lead this food ministry, which he does successfully, but he ends up doing some other things too, because he's full of God's grace and power, and he performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. Stephen didn't just lead this food ministry, but now he's teaching others about God. He's showing God's grace to other people. He's performing these miracles and signs so other people are seeing what Stephen is doing, and they're believing because of it. Stephen is doing these incredible things through his faithfulness to God. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. If you're wondering, what is this synagogue of freed slaves? Well, it's kind of just what the name implies. It's a synagogue, so this group of Jewish people of freed slaves, of people who were formerly slaves. And they, like the Jewish people that came before them, like the Pharisees who crucified Jesus, had seen what Stephen was preaching. And they heard about this God that they were talking about. And this, what they thought, went against their religion. After all, they had one God, right? And they knew there weren't any other gods. And so now he's talking about Jesus, this what they thought other God. And so it feels like it's going against their religion. And so they want to defend their religion against this Jesus person. And that's why Jesus was crucified. That's why Stephen is in trouble with these people, because what they think he's doing is blaspheming God. Now, they didn't have the Trinitarian understanding that we do, that Jesus was God. He wasn't another God, but he himself was God and is God. And so that is where they went wrong. They started to debate with him, but none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. None of them could stand up and debate against Stephen because, one, he was right. It's hard to debate against someone who's correct and you're not. But two, he spoke with such wisdom, and he spoke with the Holy Spirit himself. And so with the Holy Spirit behind him, with the wisdom behind him, with the truth behind him, Stephen was able to win these debates. And that, of course, made the people more upset. But Stephen was able to do this because he was full of the Holy Spirit. It's not by Stephen's own power, just like it wasn't by the disciples' own power that they were able to grow the church and grow the gospel. No, it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about how the church exploded on Pentecost. And yes, it was the disciples who were there who were leading it, but it was what the Holy Spirit did on Pentecost that had the real impact. And Stephen's doing these signs and these miracles not by his own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he lived faithfully according to this Holy Spirit living in him. And so the people were upset that they're losing these debates, and so they turned to a new tactic, which is instead of debating straight up, they begin to lie. And so they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." Heard him speak wrongly about God and about Moses. Now think about who these are. People are. This is a synagogue of freed slaves. And they're talking about Moses. Moses, one of the most important figures from the Old Testament, who famously led the Jewish people out of slavery in Egypt. And so speaking illly and poorly and blaspheming Moses would certainly get people riled up. And even though Stephen didn't do this, this lie that they told about Stephen doing this got people riled up, got people angry. This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religious law. So the regular people and the important people, the people who were able to have serious power in the Jewish world at this time. And so they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. This high council is also called the Sanhedrin. This is where Jesus was brought to when he was first put on trial. And they then took him in front of Pontius Pilate, where Pontius Pilate, on behalf of Rome, had Jesus crucified. But it's that same council, this group, this religious, Jewish religious leaders who ruled on terms of their Jewish religion. But these lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the Holy Temple and against the law of Moses." They're lying about him, but saying he's speaking against God, he's speaking against the temple, he's speaking against Moses, all these super important things in their faith. This man, by what they're saying, is leading people away from God. And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Now, there is elements of truth in this. Jesus did certainly come and change the customs Moses handed down to them. He changed the covenants in terms of there is now a new covenant. Jesus fulfilled the old covenants and now is a new covenant, is doing things that change how they interact with God in a better way. But because of these changes and because they're adding lies on top of them, everyone in the high council stares at Stephen. And while all this is happening, Stephen's face became as bright as an angel's, because the Holy Spirit starts shining through Stephen. We've seen how he's full of the Spirit and how he's growing people in their faith and doing these miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now that Spirit is literally visible. It's shining out from his face, so much so that he looks like an angel. And then the high priest asks Stephen a question. Are these accusations true? Now, if it were me here, I'd probably reply with no, right? There are some elements of truth in the accusations, but there's a lot of lies too. And so I would start listing out all the ways the lies are not true, because I would probably be trying to save myself. But Stephen chooses instead to do something kind of crazy. Instead of being defensive, after all, he is the defense in this case, he kind of goes on offense. He starts giving in these next 50 verses. In Acts 7, 2 through 53, he gives this history of the Jewish people, looking back on the characters like Moses, like Abraham, these big characters of the faith, and how God worked through them. But also, where the Jewish people went wrong. And he closes with this section about two things, where they go wrong. One is the temple. They think because the temple is in Jerusalem that they automatically are living faithfully because God is amongst them. And Stephen points out how they're wrong in that. And then he accuses them of their real crimes, which is killing the prophets who speak against them, which is those who came before Jesus, like John the Baptist, which is Jesus himself, and which is Stephen himself. He doesn't say this, but he probably knows it's coming. He's probably thinking it as he speaks these words. I'm going to read this section of Acts 7, 46 through 53, just so we can hear it from Stephen himself. David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who actually built it. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Asked the Lord. Could you build me such a resting place? Didn't my hands make both heaven and earth? Even though God is in the temple, God is everywhere else too. And so the Jewish people, just because they have the temple, doesn't mean they're living faithfully to the God who lives in it and who lives everywhere else too. But then Stephen really goes on the attack. You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. Stephen attacks the Jewish people, even though he is facing death. He lives faithfully because God has given him this word and this Holy Spirit to help him speak this word that the Jewish people needed to hear, that they were going wrong. Now, this infuriated the Jewish leaders. They were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's even seeing God himself, and he's seeing Jesus himself, which allows him to live courageously as he continues. And he told them, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And after all of this, Jewish leaders, with Stephen's face full of the Holy Spirit, looking like an angel shining bright, and in the accusations he's leveled against them. And now he's saying he sees God himself. They cover their ears and they begin shouting. They don't want to hear any more from Stephen. And they want to drown him out by yelling. And they rush at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. They drag Stephen away to kill him. And they lay them at the feet of a young man named Saul. We'll come back to that in a moment. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, Stephen died. Even up to the end, even up to his death, Stephen lived faithfully, dying the way Jesus did, not on a cross, but by praying for forgiveness for the people that were killing him. When Jesus was on the cross, he says, "Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they do." Stephen says something very similar here. Even up to death, Stephen lives faithfully. But this Saul guy was there. He's one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Now, Saul is his Hebrew name. You might know him. You might recognize him by his Greek name, Paul. He became a pretty important person in the church. We mentioned that when the church expanded to the Gentiles, it was primarily because of Saul or Paul. But at this time, Saul was one of the people stoning, or not actively stoning, but was present and agreed with the stoning of Stephen. You see, God took this broken person, met him on the road to Damascus, and changed him so that he ended up being one of the most important people in the growth of the church. And despite his unfaithfulness then, he became faithful and he became bold later. So much so that people even tried to stone him later on. He survived it. But because of his faith, he was stoned for it. But through all of this, through all of Stephen's life, from being just a regular person, just a regular person like you or me, he led this food ministry. He taught people about Jesus. He performed signs and miracles. His face shone like the Holy Spirit. He spoke the word of God against the Jewish leaders. And he did all of this faithfully. And he did all of this courageously. Stephen was this underdog, this one guy going up against the high council, going up against these Jewish leaders, going up against all these people who wanted him dead and who had the power to kill him. And yet he chose to live faithfully and courageously. And we believe in a God who stands with and for the underdog. And God, in this moment, lets Stephen die. Despite Stephen's courage, despite his faithfulness, Stephen dies. Why? Shouldn't God have saved him? Isn't that what the God of the Underdog series is supposed to be about? God standing with and saving his people? Paul, you know the guy who was there when Stephen died? We mentioned he became one of the most important people in the church. And he wrote maybe the most important book we have in the Bible outside of the Gospels, the book of Romans. It helps us understand our theology and why Jesus was the way he is and how he acts, and helps us understand God better than probably anything else. And chapter 8 specifically is one of the most important chapters we have. And in verse 28, Paul writes, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Everything works together for the good of those who love God. And so even though it may not seem like it, everything works together for the good of Stephen. Stephen clearly loves God, and everything works together for his good. Not on our human scale, not on the short time, not in his lifetime, but when we look on the eternal scale, Stephen knew, and we know, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to redeem us of our brokenness and to redeem the brokenness of the whole world as he resurrected from death. And so we know that Stephen knew that even if he died, he would live eternally. He too would be resurrected like Christ. And this spurred him on to courageous, bold faithfulness in this world. 10 verses later, Paul writes, "And I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love." The worst thing that can happen to you is you die. And yet, in that, God's love is still with you. Jesus still loves you. And Jesus still saves you. And so the life of Stephen tells us this. Despite whatever underdog status we might have, when life is going good or life is really, really hard, when we face sickness or problems with our job or relationship problems or problems at school or death itself, no matter where we're at in our lives, we are called to live faithfully. And sometimes living faithfully means living boldly. Living so boldly that we speak messages that might result in our death. I hope that's not what happens for you. But know that if it does, or whatever other hardships you have to live boldly in the face of, God's love never leaves you. Not even death can separate us from God's love. And so, church, live like Stephen. Live faithfully, teach the word of God to others, spreads God's love, and do so boldly as you go. And you can do so because the Holy Spirit is in you, and because nothing, not even death, not even the powers of hell, can separate you from God's love for you. Let's pray. Gracious, almighty, heavenly Jesus, we thank you for your boldness, that you chose to humble yourself and become like us, not to reign over us, not to be served, but to serve us, and to serve us by dying on a cross, so that you could conquer over our sin and conquer over our brokenness, and most of all, conquer over our death. Help this to inspire us to live boldly and live courageously as we live in faithfulness. God, we thank you for Stephen and his example, and we thank you for the book of Acts so that we can read from it and learn from it. We thank you that Stephen was able to live faithfully despite his underdog status, despite the hardships that he was up against, despite the problems he faced, that he chose to live courageously and faithfully and boldly. God, help the example of Stephen to inspire us to live with that same boldness. Jesus, Holy Spirit, we ask that when we face those moments where we are underdogs and we have these choices to make or these situations where we are called to boldness, but it is hard, help us to have the courage. Help us to have the faith to live faithfully even still. Jesus, we love you. I pray these things in your name. Amen.